Passage this morning will be in Colossians chapter 3. We did not make it very far through a verse last week, and we won't make it much farther than a single word, or actually that's all I plan to talk about is a single word out of chapter 3, verse 12. Let me read to you that verse. So then, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive them. This is a beautiful passage that goes on, and I could keep reading in verse 15 and 16 and 17 and see beautiful splendor, the wisdom of God's word, the life that we are called to live as believers, as those who are followers of Christ, as those empowered by God to live this way. Last week we looked in chapter 3, verse 12, at the very first phrase there, so as those who have been chosen of God. Discussed a little bit about what that means to be chosen of God. We looked at some other passages that speak of that same thing, to be chosen of God. This week we examine the next phrase and even just one of the two words used as a description of the blessings of being chosen of God. Our passage says this, so then as those who have been chosen of God, and then it gives an appositional phrase, if you will, a phrase describing what it means to be chosen of God. And I don't think we're going to get through the entire phrase. So then as those who are chosen of God, and the phrase is holy and beloved. One of those being an adjective, the other being a participle, a verbal form of a word to describe what it means to be chosen of God. One, the adjective, to be holy. The other, participle, to be beloved. To be loved by another. The word we are going to focus in on this morning is the word holy. The word itself. To be holy is to be a people consecrated, sanctified, and set apart to God Himself. Think about that. For God to have a holy people is for God to have set apart a group of people that He Himself says, these people will be for my purpose. They will be for my plan. They will be for my glory. They are my people, but they are sanctified and set apart. In the Old Testament, we read how God elected or chose the nation of Israel as His chosen people. He chose them to be set apart from the other nations of the world, as those who were to benefit from a covenant that He made with them to provide for them and to protect them. And that covenant was made with Israel. And you can read about it. You can go back to the Old Testament scriptures and you can see such a hearty description of it. And it's amazing to me that people can be so short-sighted as to go to passages of scripture that speak of the way God had chosen Israel and had commanded Israel and had given promises to Israel under that old covenant, and people can pluck those out of the scriptures and apply them to somebody other than Israel. Namely, the United States of America. How does that work? It doesn't work. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. It's not within the context, and it just doesn't work. Did somebody pick up those words and say they apply to name country X, Y, or Z here? No. They're related to Israel. Israel was to be set apart not only by their nationality, by their race, but also in the holiness of their hearts. and that covenant that God established with them. And a covenant is when one who is able to provide something that another people themselves cannot provide themselves. The covenanter, the one who establishes the covenant, says, I will do what you can't do for yourselves. I will protect you. I will provide for you as long as you are loyal to me. Covenant is not only a religious term. Covenants in the lands of old, made by kings or kingdoms or lords, in which they cared for their people that could not provide for themselves. And somebody would establish a covenant and say, as long as you meet these terms, I will provide for you if you work on my land. And it was always very much a benevolent act. It wasn't just an act of employment or an act of agreement saying, hey, you know what, you could benefit me if you do this, and that is worth this amount on the other side, so I'll give this back to you. A covenant was overly gracious, but still had terms. God provided for Israel, did something they couldn't do for themselves. And you see that because Israel could not secure their own borders. They could not secure their own land. They could not provide for themselves. Israel could not control the weather. It could not control disease and drought and pestilence. They could not control the crops. As much as they could put into those sorts of things and try to get there, they would turn because they realized that they couldn't provide for themselves. Who did they turn to? Other nations. Other kings. Other peoples. Kings and other peoples that worshipped false gods. Worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. You read that old covenant. And God had revealed, if you will obey, if you will be loyal to me, I will bless you. You'll live in the land of milk and honey. You'll live there with long lives. And it will go well for you and your children. But if you do not remain loyal to me, if you do not obey my word, there will be attacks by others. There will be famines in your land. There will be curses upon you. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 this morning. Last week, I believe we ended our time, or we spent some of our time looking in Romans chapter 8. Which is a glorious chapter. It speaks of God's sovereign election of the church, of believers, that He has caused us to be born again, similar to the way Ephesians speaks of it. It talks about how He has chosen us before the foundation of the world and knows whom He chose, and it goes through that golden chain of election and ultimately to the point of glorifying, but in every way blessing those who He chose before the foundations of the world. And we talked about that last week as we talked about what it means to be chosen of God. And so as He addresses that in Romans chapter 8, He's already made the case back in Romans chapter 3 and into 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 that this sovereign choosing of God now is not upon just those of Jewish lineage, but of both Jews and Gentiles. And so the question that is being begged to be asked is, well, what about Israel? Didn't God choose Israel? But now in Christ, now that Christ has come and He's given His life upon the cross so that all who believe in Him, it doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, if they believe, they are recipients of the new covenant, of a covenant no longer based upon what they would do, if they would remain loyal or not, and their obedience, but based upon the finished work, the finished obedience, the finished loyalty of Jesus Christ Himself, that they are blessed in every way. They are saved from their sins. They are cared for by God. That even as they go through trials and tribulations and difficulties, that these things are meant not for their cursing, but for their good. And you don't have to be a Jew to us. And not only you don't have to be a Jew to experience that blessings, but You could be of the nation of Israel and be under God's curses. How does that add up? Romans chapter 11. And he's been dealing with this since chapter 9. I just, for time's sake, jumped right over to some of the meat in chapter 11. Verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Here's the question that Paul is asking. And he's presented this logical case throughout all of Romans. And he has said back in Romans chapter 1 that all of the Gentiles, because of the rejection of God, because they've worshipped idols and the creature rather than the creator, because they should have known better, because you just look around and you can see the glory of God around you, they are without excuse. God's righteous judgment has come upon them. His wrath has come upon them, as well as it's being stored up in heaven to be released upon them at the return of Jesus. God's judgment's coming upon the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but also to those who make their boast in the law of God, who are Israelites by birth and by covenant. But they have rejected God in the same way that the Gentiles have. For even though they know the laws of God, and they say, oh, you Gentiles shouldn't do this, you are doing the same things. And arrives in chapter 3 saying, so we have now brought all under sin. Whether Jew or Gentile, there is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul says, honestly, under the inspiration of God, has God rejected his people? And didn't God give many wonderful promises and hopes, and even the prophets reveal to Israel that there would be a day in which this new covenant would come, and it would no longer be based upon their works, but based upon God's grace and power to change their hearts alone? Wasn't it to Israel that God said, I will give you a heart of flesh instead of your heart of stone? Has God gone back on his word? Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. And listen to Paul's argument, how Paul says this. And he's not just saying, let me tell you a little bit about myself. He's saying, notice this important fact. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, and then the qualifier, whom he foreknew. Paul says, I am one of those Jews who was elect. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passages about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? See, even in the scriptures of the Old Covenant, even by the prophets that were given to Israel, the prophets themselves, under inspiration of God, were saying, God, go ahead and judge Israel for not being faithful. But God, please save Israel by your grace. How does that work out? There was a remnant. Go down into verse 6 of Romans 11. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. That is foundational to understand the scriptures. The old covenant was a covenant of works. It is why God's cursing came upon some of the people who were under that covenant, if not the majority of those people under that covenant. You need to understand that to understand the scriptures. But if it is by grace, and let me read verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, Israel has not obtained. But those who were, what? Chosen, obtained it. and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. God had set apart a nation for himself, Israel, chosen them. They were to be holy. But based upon their own works, it could not be so. Romans 11, verse 16. And then let me jump back up to verse 13. I am now speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. In other words, he's saying, I am preaching the gospel and I am letting it be known that anyone can be saved. You do not have to be of the nation of Israel. You do not have to be an ethnic Jew. You can be a barbarian. You can be an absolute heathen, worshiper of pagans. If you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you turn away from those things and worship him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, trusting that it is his work that brings forgiveness and atonement, that it is by his grace you are saved through faith and nothing else, I magnify that ministry. I want everyone to see that. And I do so that perhaps some of my countrymen, Paul says, some of my fellow Israelites who are just staunch mad right now, saying, wait a minute, we're the people of God, not them. Why is God saving them according to your gospel? Why is God being good to them? Why is God blessing them, not according to their works, but according to his grace through the work of Jesus? I don't want to be like them. Paul says, I'm being so bold about it. I am letting everybody know that the gospel has come to the Gentiles in the hopes, as it says there, that I might move some of them to jealousy. That they say, I'd like it to be so good. Good. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Paul is absolutely logical in every single thing he does. And every single thing throughout this book is declaring this. Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, see the goodness and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Stop trying to do it any other way. You want to do it by your works? Why? Do you think you can be good enough? The law was given so that transgression would increase. Romans 5. The law was given to be your tutor, to lead you to Christ. Paul says that to the nation of Israel. That's why the law was given to you, to lead you so that you would see, man, God said I need to be this, but I can't be. I need that Messiah that's revealed in the Scripture. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 15, for if their rejection, if Israel's rejection of God is the reconciliation of the rest of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? What happens if the Israelites start coming back to faith in the gospel? What if they come back to God through faith in the gospel? It'd be like they just came back to life from the dead. That's a pretty good thing. Verse 16, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are as well. There's that word holy being spoken of in regards to God's sovereign election and choosing. Colossians 3 puts it this way, so then, as those chosen of God, holy and beloved. Here in Romans, we see that worked out here by saying, by being chosen of God, you are made holy by the holy root. Jesus, the branch, the righteous one, who makes all of those who are in him holy, sanctified, separated unto God as his people through his blood. So Romans 12, we often divorce from Romans 9 through 11, says this: "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." You've been chosen of God, going all the way back to Romans chapter 8. You've been called of God. You've been justified of God. Here's the reason God has chosen people for himself: that you would be holy, not conformed to this world, but you would be holy by the work of Christ, who transforms you and renews you. As God's chosen people, you are sanctified and set apart from the rest of this world. Think about that. How are you made holy? We'll address that at the end. Before we get there, as God's chosen people, you are sanctified and set apart from the rest of this world. You are holy in God's sight. Think about that. He did not redeem you simply to forgive you. He redeemed you so that you will produce the fruit of righteousness and godliness. He redeemed you so that you are now free from the old slave master of sin. He redeemed you so that you will shine as a light in the midst of darkness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he," what? "Chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be," what? "Holy and blameless." See how these always go together? He chose you to be a believer in Christ, to be holy and blameless. That we would be holy and blameless before him. Later in chapter 5 of the same book of Ephesians: "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her." That's the verbal form of this word holy. Separate her, sanctify her. "Having cleansed her," the church, "by the washing of water with the word," the gospel, "so that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." That's who we're to be in Christ, dear friends. As those chosen of God, you shall now live as those chosen of God. Your life as a redeemed individual, you have now been purchased and bought by the blood of Christ. Your life is not about your own pleasures, but you are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Maybe that's hitting some here this morning, and you think, two things could be hitting you. One, there could be a conviction of thinking, you know, I have not given up my pleasure for his glory. But by God's grace, by the finished work of Jesus, that he gave his life to redeem me, I'm ready to do so. By his grace and for his glory. And maybe some here this morning want to profess Christ as their Lord. That's what that means for him to be a Lord. That you are not your own. You've been purchased. Maybe this morning you need to say, I've heard this for long enough. I think I believe it. But now I just need to go to him and say, yes, Lord, by your grace, by your doing, I'll live for your glory now. Maybe it also hits you that you would be holy and blameless before him, that you recognize, I have sought to seek him. I've sought to live for his glory, but I haven't been. Go to him. Go to Jesus now. Pray to him earnestly this week. Don't let it escape. Don't let the rest of your week just take right back over. Set aside time to pray and study and commit your life to him now by his grace and for his glory. As the chosen of God, you shall live not for your own pleasures, but for his righteousness. Let me read 1 Peter to you, and I will ask you as I read this, is this your heart? Is this your yearning? And every one of us can say, I'm not there yet, but I want to live for his glory. That is a sign of his work upon you. And turn yourself and your life over to him and seek this all of your days. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says this, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as an obedient child, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, you be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy. God says, for I am holy. You fix your minds for that purpose this morning. And say, I want my life to be holy, to glorify him, because he is holy. I'll seek in the marriage I'm in or the marriage I may have to do everything for my spouse and for my children to point them to Christ in holiness. To be in his word, to be in prayer, to learn to pray. And let me just say that as a word of holiness this morning. You need to learn to pray. It is not a switch that just gets flicked. At one point in your life you find, oh, I can pray with the best of them now. It starts weak. It starts very humble. Some of those weak and humble prayers are the most glorious prayers you will ever utter. For some, it's simply, Lord, save me. I don't have the words. Theology, preacher, just save me. Some of them, Lord, help me. Earnestly from your heart. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in the scriptures of taking over for us in some way, of the utterances we don't even have words for. Christ knows your heart. Go to him with it. Be like the disciples, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And it may just be a meditation and even a repetition of, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief. Such prayers can shame the most polished, delivered prayers in a pulpit. But you need to go to him. For you have been called to be holy, chosen of God. Therefore, you must be repentant. When you find yourself living that old lifestyle, when you give in to sin and you shame the one who has chosen you to be his own, you must be repentant. You must depend upon your Savior, who is interceding for you even now, for every believer who stands ready to come to you and aid you in your time of need. You must live according to his word, essentially depending upon it as the revelation of his will to you of what his people should be. You must live within the body, actively building up others as they build you up, for we are his temple, his dwelling place. You are holy, sanctified, separated, and set apart to be God's people. I've alluded to this, but let me just say it to be absolutely clear. Friends, the gospel is the key. There is no holiness apart from the gospel. There's no success in that way. It's not of works. Otherwise, it wouldn't be of grace. Don't try to go back to those works. Try and do good works, but don't use good works to get to God. You try to do the things that He has called you to do. That's everything I've been talking about. Do those things, but do them by His grace. Do them by the gospel. Let me read to you Colossians 1, verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile. Did you get that? That's the opposite of being set apart and sanctified. That's where this epistle, this letter has gone from this point to this point. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. How does anybody go? How do those in Colossae that Paul is writing to go from being alienated from God to being sanctified, set apart, and holy? Verse 22. He has now reconciled you. That's how. You were alienated. Now you're called holy. Yet He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. If you want to go from being alienated from God to being holy, cared for by God, provided by God, in that new covenant of God, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, it must be through the death of Jesus. It must be through His blood. There is no other way. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless, beyond reproach. If indeed you continue, how? In the faith. Does your faith hope in Jesus? Do you believe that He is the Son of God, sent from God to be the atonement for your sins? Do you believe that? It's a wonderful thing to believe. Not many people do. You may sit here this morning and be like, I don't know if it's the right kind of belief. You believe that. That's a wonderful thing. Most people in this world do not. It is a sign of His grace to you. Now, there is a sort of false belief. There is a sort of knowing, okay, I intellectually assent to that, but really it doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't matter to me, okay? It's in the Bible, and I'll say I believe. No. Do you cry out with a yearning, saying, I understand my sin, I understand the danger, and I understand the only hope is Jesus, and I know, I believe He gave His life upon the cross. That's faith, friends. That's a beautiful thing. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not having moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Is it your hope? Would you go away from it? Would you turn aside to anything else? Would you go and say, no, I don't think I really believe that. Then you're in a world of hurt. Don't go away from it. Cling to it. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of heaven, to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Friends, may we, through the power of God, through the power of Christ, live the fulfillment of the words of this passage. That we once were alienated. We once were hostile toward God, but now we are His chosen people through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.